If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the ashes. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. As we come to this chapter in Jonah, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning, again, Lord, to read the story about Jonah. Lord, I pray that, again, it not just be an ancient history story, but Lord, may there be things in this story that apply to us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When we last saw Jonah a couple weeks ago, the Lord had commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What would assume that both the great fish and Jonah were relieved by Jonah's removal? We aren't told, but I would assume that when he was on dry land, Jonah gave thanks to God for the divinely provided fish that rescued him from certain death, for being on firm ground again. As you may remember, Jonah had closed his prayer from within the fish's belly with the words recorded in Jonah 2, verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Unlike some who make rash promises in the midst of adversity, and then never keep them, Jonah, as a prophet of God, would definitely have planned on sacrificing and on carrying out his vows. But since he had tried to refuse his commission of being a prophet by running away from God and from Nineveh, he may have wondered if God was done with him or not. God may have been displeased with Jonah, but God had never deserted him. It was God who controlled the storm, who prepared the great fish, who rescued Jonah from the deep. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. In today's scripture, we see the answer to Jonah's question. God's plan for him hadn't changed. It all began with God giving his call a second time. We read, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. After the way Jonah had stubbornly refused to obey God's call the first time, it's a little bit amazing that God spoke to him at all. But Jonah had confessed his sins, and he turned back to God, so now God could speak to him. God is the God of a second chance. God is a long-suffering and patient God. There are many times in Scripture where God forgave his servants and gave them a second chance. There's Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12, who fled to Egypt and where he lied about his wife being his sister. But God gave him a second chance. In Genesis 27, Jacob lied to his father Isaac. But God restored him and used him to build the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses killed a man and fled from Egypt. But God called him to be the leader of his people.
Peter. Peter denied his Lord three times, but God forgave him. He said in John 21, right, verse 19, "Follow me, feed my sheep." God is the God of a second chance. And so God called Jonah a second time. God didn't wait for Jonah to start out for Nineveh on his own. In order to reassure Jonah that his willful disobedience had not made him unusable for God's service, God once more commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh. God's commission is basically the same as we saw in the beginning. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. We talked about earlier that Nineveh was great in size and in power and in wickedness. And it was to this great city God sent Jonah. As God's prophet, as God's messenger, Jonah was to proclaim the message God gave him. God's call reassured Jonah that he was still usable for God. Jonah's response we saw in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This time, Jonah obeyed. From reading the rest of the story, I'm not sure Jonah was very enthused, but he did obey God and did what God wanted him to do. Since Nineveh is about 500 miles from Jonah's homeland, preparations had to be made before he could set out. That trip is going to take over a month. And I suspect Jonah thought over and over and over what had happened to him in the fish and what God had told him to do. Four times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is called a great city. It was great in its wickedness and its violence. It was great in history. It was founded back in ancient times by Noah's great-grandson Nimrod. Perhaps around the year 4500 BC, it had been around for a long time. It was great in size. The circumference of the city and its suburbs was around 60 miles. In Jonah 4, verse 11, God said that Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. If this means small children, then the total population of Nineveh and its suburbs would have been the range of 600 to a million people. By all criterion, Nineveh was a great city. From the human viewpoint, Jonah's task was more than impossible. How could one man, claiming to be God's prophet, have any effect on thousands and thousands of people, especially with a message of judgment? How could a Jew who worshiped the true God, who was an enemy of the Assyrian Empire, ever get these wicked, idolatrous Gentiles to believe what he had to say? For that matter, for all that he knew, Jonah may end up impaled on a stake or skinned alive in true Assyrian fashion. But Jonah had learned his lesson, and so in obedience, Jonah went to Nineveh. But this wasn't going to be an easy job. Think about it. Sometimes when God calls a person to a special mission, a task, the journey, the job, do not always seem to be sensible, do not seem to be possible. Think about Moses and Pharaoh, Elijah and King Ahab. But as Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why in the world would anyone listen to this man of doom and gloom? What made Jonah so special that a whole city would listen to this one man? Jonah doesn't tell us. But after 3 days and three nights in the great fish, I wonder what Jonah looked like. Now I know, way back in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, when they came out, Daniel 3 verse 27 says, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. The Bible doesn't tell us about Jonah. But I wonder if Jonah perhaps showed some of the results of being in the fish's body. Perhaps his skin had been bleached by the fish's gastric juices. Perhaps he looked peculiar, that nobody would doubt who he was or what had happened to him. The impression I get from reading Jonah is that from the very first time they saw Jonah and heard his warning, the people of Nineveh paid attention to his message. We read the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The people didn't become defensive. They didn't threaten to kill Jonah. They didn't demand, "Who in the world do you think you are?" After only one day, they heard, they believed, they repented. Their faith in God's message given by Jonah led to actions. As Lois said earlier, faith leads to action. James 2:26, "As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." News of this strange prophet, of his strange message, spread like wildfire through this large city. Curiosity changed to fear and worry. The people's hearts were touched by Jonah's words. They humbled themselves by fasting, by wearing sackcloth. Fasting is a means of seeking God's mercy. Sackcloth is a symbol of repentance. The Ninevites believed that Jonah's words were God's words. Jonah's words were true and reliable. When Jonah's message reached the king, he too put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. He made the fast official by issuing a proclamation and ordering the people to humble themselves. To show the earnestness, the king extended the sackcloth of repentance to the animals. The king added a comment for the people to call urgently on God for their salvation. This was a matter of life and a death. The king also commanded repentance from evil and violence. Religious signs of repentance, fasting and sackcloth and prayer, were accompanied by a true turning from the cause of God's warning, a turning from violence, turning from all the meanness that they demonstrated. The king offered the possibility of hope in God's compassion. He didn't know whether God's compassion was certain. He said, "Who knows?" But repentance in turning from offending God was thought to be an effective way in averting doom. The "who knows," I think, is almost an expression of humility. The believing king knew the only possible way of averting the coming disaster was to humbly throw himself and his nation on the compassion of the true God in hopes for forgiveness of the violence that he and his people were guilty of. God's judgment of destruction was just, but his compassion might prevail. The king didn't know it, but he was echoing words that the prophet Jonah had spoke to Israel. Turn to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Excuse me, Joel chapter 2, beginning verse 12. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel writes, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord." Like the sailors in the storm, the Ninevites didn't want to perish. Their fasting and praying, their humbling themselves before God, sent a message to heaven. But the people of Nineveh had no assurance that they would be saved. They hoped that God's great compassion would move him to change his plan to spare the city. But how did they know that the one true God was a merciful and a compassionate God? I think Jonah must have told them just as he himself believed. In Jonah 4, verse 2, next week we're going to read that Jonah said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The people had learned from Jonah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at verse 7. Jeremiah 18, beginning at verse 7. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I have intended to do for it. God is a God of compassion. In Ezekiel 18, the sovereign Lord said, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Ninevites repented. This was a true conversion. Jonah 3:5 says that the Ninevites believed God. Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 12, verse 41, when he said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." The Ninevites' faith and repentance were sincere and real. So at some point, God spoke to Jonah and told him that he had accepted the people's repentance. It would not destroy the city. Jonah's message had been heard and accepted. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul wrote, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We are in a battle. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, like Jonah did way back in the book of Jonah, or like Peter when he walked on the water, we too will fall. When we fall, the enemy, the devil wants us to believe that our ministry is ended. There's no hope for recovery, no hope to be used by God. But as we see in Jonah, our God is a God of the second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Micah 7:8 says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." When you fall, and we all fall periodically, don't listen to the devil and give up. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When you fall, don't wait to be swallowed by a big fish or something equivalent. Be smarter than that. Confess your sins to God right away. He is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And when you confess your sins, when you repent, as he did for Jonah, as he did for the people of Nineveh, he will forgive you. He'll give you a second, or your third, or your fourth chance. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." We are all usable by God. He has a plan for each and every one of us. We just have to be available to be used by him. And like Jonah, we can turn a whole city if we by faith say what God would have us to say. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and ask you to be with us. Lord, we do all fall. So Lord, I pray that you would help us that when we fall, to look at ourselves, to look to you. Then Lord, help us to confess our sins, to get back up on our feet, and to walk and to talk as you would have us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.